The Allies defeated the Japanese. Newspaper headlines in this country read VJ Day. Today is our VJ Day, victory in Jesus. Amen. We have the victory in Jesus. And many of you probably remember that song, Victory in Jesus. I had two very strong grandmothers who were strong Baptist women. And so I heard that song a number of times. And Gary, I'm going to kind of stand back up here because down there I'm hearing a weird sound. But anyway, and that song, Victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. My Savior forever. He won us an eternal salvation by His death on the cross. He sought us out and He bought us with His blood, not with money, but with His priceless blood that flowed from His body. He loved us before we even knew Him. Can you imagine that? Here on earth, we have human physical relationships. You would never love anyone before you knew them. Christ loved us before He knew us. And so all our love is owed to Him. To Him. Everything that we have, our bodies, our souls, our mind, all our love is owed to the Lord. He plunged us to victory beneath His cleansing flood. There's a story of one of the Roman soldiers, Longinus, who pierced the side of Christ with a lance. And blood and water flowed out from the side of Christ onto Longinus. And the story is that he converted right then and there. He plunged us to victory beneath the cleansing flood. And in just a couple of minutes, a few minutes, we're going to have a baptism. My daughter Julia will be baptized, and she will be plunged into that cleansing flood. Now, she'll actually have the cleansing flood poured over her because we don't have a pool to plunge her in. But my daughter asked her, why don't we have a pool? I said, we don't have a pool. So we're going to do the best we have, the best we can with what we have, but it's going to get the job done. Melinda Chapman read the New Testament reading, the third reading, from 1 Corinthians 15. And I would really encourage you any time this week, several times this week, to read that chapter because it is chock full of treasures. And there's also happens to be a movie that's in the theaters now called The Paul, Apostle of Christ, that I would highly recommend you go see. Paul wrote this letter to the Corinthians, and that movie is a good representation of Paul and his faith and his life. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning with verse 3. For I, Paul, delivered to you as first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Then He appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unfit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God which is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preached and so you believed. There's a scene in that movie that I just spoke of where Paul is in prison and he's being tormented with flashbacks of his previous life. And if you remember, Paul was Saul before he became Paul. And he was a persecutor of Christians. He was practically arranged the stoning of the first deacon, the proto-martyr Stephen. So Paul's in prison and he's having these flashbacks of his life when he persecuted Christians. And the camera shows him, he's laying down, he's got his eyes closed, and then his eyes awake, his eyes open up, and all he says is, "Your grace is sufficient." That's what we have to remember when we're tormented by our past life, is that your grace is sufficient. In 1 Corinthians 15, what I just read several times, it says, these things happened in accordance with the Scriptures. You know, there are several people, many people out there that don't believe that Jesus was really raised from the dead. They think a lot of different things, but some people think that it could have just been like his body dematerialized somehow and then appeared outside the tomb. I wasn't there, so I don't know, but I believe it was a physical, bodily resurrection. And if you look at John, the Gospel of John, chapter 20, this scripture struck me on Good Friday, I believe it was. John 20, I'll begin with verse 6. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen clothes lying and the napkin which had been on his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but rolled up and placed by itself. Rolled up in a place by itself. Now, there's purpose in that statement. As if Christ arose, took the linen cloth from his face, rolled it up, and set it aside. Now, Lazarus, when he died and rose again, he came out of the grave wearing what? His grave clothes. Jesus didn't. So we're going to have a baptism today, and it's very much tied to Easter Sunday. For centuries, the church has been celebrating baptisms on Easter Sunday, because it is a remembrance of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It's a communal service. Involves everybody. You will get to participate in... Well, actually, you get to participate in three sacraments today. We had the confession. You get to participate in the sacrament of baptism. And later you'll get to participate in the sacrament of communion, the Eucharist. So it's a busy day. And so I'll talk more about baptism in just a second. So we're going to, in the baptism, we're going to renounce Satan. And you will get a chance to renounce Satan. Everybody will have a chance to renew their baptismal covenant today. We'll have a thanksgiving over the water. Again, plunge to victory beneath the cleansing flood. Genesis chapter 6, story of Noah and the ark. Genesis 6:11. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark. The church is our ark, brothers and sisters. Verse 17, for behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, in which is the breath of life from under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. Chapter 7, verse 1 says, then the Lord said to Noah, go into the ark, you and all your household, for I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. You can link these scriptures to the idea of infant baptism. Julia is not even quite 3 months old. She can't talk. She can't affirm her faith herself. But her parents and her godparents and you as the congregation that witnessed this sacrament can stand in place of the faith, in place of her faith for her. Parents testify that they will raise the child in the faith. The congregation testifies that they will support the child in the faith. Noah, God made the covenant with Noah, not with his family. It was Noah's righteousness that saved his family and so saved us. 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 20, God's patience waited in the days of Noah during the building of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were saved through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a clear conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. St. Augustine said, the flood waters were saving for those placed inside the ark, but it was deadly for those outside the ark. Yet it was one and the same water. This water down here, just normal earthly water, it's been blessed. This water is from the Jordan River. It will be mixed and mingled. The Jordan River is where Jesus was baptized. Children, if you don't know already, came from the Jordan River. I was looking at this table earlier during the service, and it's filled with symbolism and theology. I just spoke about the water. This clamshell will be used to dip the water and to pour it over the baby's head. Now, Father Terry and Patty and Sarah, probably others, understand that this is also a symbol of what pilgrims walk on the Camino de Santiago. The pilgrims that walk that pilgrimage, that trail in Spain, get a clamshell and they walk. They attach that to their packs or whatever, and they walk with it. It's a pilgrimage. I forget how many miles, but it's long. And the baby that's going to be baptized here is starting out on her own pilgrimage. Baptism is the initiating sacrament of the church, of the Christian life. And God willing, she stays close to the church, lives a long and fruitful life. She will partake of many other of the seven sacraments. The candle here is a baptismal candle. It will be lit from the Paschal candle, which represents Christ. And she will carry this out of the church with her. And she'll have it for the rest of her life. And in ancient tradition, the early church did the same thing. They gave the newly baptized a candle. They kept that candle. And on the anniversary of their baptism, they brought that candle lit to church as a celebration, which, as I've said before, it's really good to know when you were baptized, know the date that you were baptized, and celebrate that anniversary. It's very important. Again, when the child gets married, lights the candle as a remembrance. And if it's a boy child, and God calls it to ordination, receives the sacrament of holy orders, candle's lit. Then again, lastly, at the funeral of the person, candle's lit. Sits by the coffin. This is sacred chrism, SC for sacred chrism, so we know what it is. We're not that smart. Not all the time. After the baptism itself, Father Mark will take this sacred chrism, which is oil that has been prayed over by a bishop and set apart sacramentally. He will take this oil and he will mark the child on the forehead, saying, "You are sealed by the Holy Spirit and marked as Christ's own forever." This creates an indelible mark on the person. That indelible mark will never wash away. Remember, when you're conceived, you receive a soul from the Lord. That soul, at that moment, is immortal. It lives forever. Your body doesn't, but your soul does. And when you're baptized, you get marked with this sacred chrism that leaves an indelible mark on you that can never be removed. Now, does that save her? Does that save a person? No. You have to, you're baptized. We do baptisms of all ages. The Bible doesn't stipulate a certain age to be baptized. So we baptize infants. The parents stand in place for the faith of the infant. As the person is older, when they come to be baptized, they take the faith as their own with the help and support of parents and the congregation. And so we have to walk that out throughout our lives. We have to continually commit ourselves back to the Lord. And that begins right here. So I would just encourage you to trust in the Lord. Trust in what He did for us. He rose again. He went through all of that not to fail and not rise and not save us. He went through all of that and was victorious in the end. Victory in Jesus. Victory in His resurrection. And even victory in His pain and suffering on the cross. But most importantly, victory in His resurrection. This is a victorious day for us. So I would just encourage you to trust in His mercy and grace throughout the rest of your lives, and trust in His redemption for you. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.